Well, turning your Bibles to John chapter 10, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John. And John presents Jesus, of course, as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, and all who believe in Him have eternal life. In fact, that's what the book's about. If you remember, in the very end of the book, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it said, there are many other signs that Jesus did that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you might have eternal life. That's the key of the book, that Jesus, they see Jesus, they see who He is, the Savior, and they trust in Him. In this famous section where we are in John chapter 10, we see that Jesus shows that He's the shepherd of the sheep. And there are four things that we've been seeing as we've gone through this, that He is the shepherd. He is the shepherd who is the way of life. He is the shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. He is the shepherd who gives eternal life. And He is the shepherd who is God. Those are the four things we're seeing in the passage. It's a long one, and it's four different sections here. We're in the final section. Jesus deals with the religious leaders, and He declares that He indeed is the Son of God. What is their response? Well, they reject Him. They've been rejecting Him all along. They reject His person and His work. As we begin, let me just give you some questions to think about, okay? Think about this. Number one, why did the religious leaders want to kill Jesus? Because we see it. This is not the first time. It's a number of times. Second, what did Jesus say about His works? What did He mean by that? And then the last thing is, what was the response to Jesus? And as you look at this passage, there are actually two responses. There's a response by the religious leaders, and then at the very end of the passage, there's a response there. So there's some great things as we go through the passage this morning. Well, the question sometimes is asked, who is Jesus Christ? Who is He? He's the most important person who ever lived. Our whole dating system is based on Christ. This is 2011 in the year of our Lord. Before Jesus, people say B.C., before Christ, and all of that. When we look in the Word of God, it is clear that He indeed is the Son of God who was sent by the Father to come to the earth to reconcile man back to God through His death and resurrection. And we do it in my study, the 2-2 study. We always say that the story of the Bible is how the perfect God brings sinful man back to Himself using His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died and rose again. The Son of God who gives eternal life. Well, people are confused sometimes. People see Jesus in a lot of different ways. Some people say things like this. They say, well, Jesus is a prophet, or Jesus is a good man, or Jesus is an example. Some people say He's a prophet. Well, He came with this message. We just need to listen to His message. Other people say, well, He was just a good man. That He came, and in fact, the scripture says He went about doing good, and so we need to look at His life and see the good that He did. Other people say, no, He's an example to be followed. We're to be like Him. Well, how do we view Jesus? As a prophet, or an example, or a good man? Well, John makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's who He is. John 20, verse 30, there are many other signs that Jesus did that are not in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in Him, you have eternal life. What a great book. Think about the Gospel of John. We've been seeing it for so many weeks now, because as you know, if you're here maybe for the first time at Countryside, we go verse by verse, passage by passage through the book, and we've been going since the very beginning of the Gospel of John, and we're into chapter 10, almost through with chapter 10 this morning. And Jesus, in this little section, He is declaring that He publicly that He is the Son of God. He's in the temple and He's dealing with the religious leaders. The people are crowded around. One of the things you have to remember is that wherever Jesus went, the people followed. And sometimes He would heal them. Sometimes He would feed them. Sometimes people followed Him just to be healed. Sometimes people followed Him just to hear His teaching. Sometimes people followed Him just to eat. I mean, and then some people followed Him because they believed He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And so as Jesus teaches in the temple, there are crowds there, but they're the religious leaders. Sometimes they're called the Jews. And it doesn't just mean the Jewish people. It means the Jewish religious leaders, and they are there, and they do not like Jesus. We've talked about it over and over. They're jealous of Him because He speaks with authority and they don't. They know He is declaring that He is God. They don't like that. They have a position of leadership. They do not want to lose their positions of leadership, and so they're trying to figure out what to do with Him. They have seen His miracles and His signs, and every time they realize that nobody could do that. And so they say, okay, we can't deny the miracle, but what we say is that He's doing it from the power of the devil. Well, in this final section of John 10, where He is declaring that He is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the shepherd who lays down His life, He says that He is the shepherd who is God. And He tells them to look at His works. And as we begin, we realize there are people who say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Have you ever talked to people like that? I've talked to people that say, oh, I don't think Jesus ever claimed to be God. Well, if you think about the Gospel of John, at the very beginning in John 1:1, it said, in the beginning was the Word was with God. the Word was God. At the very beginning, it says that. In John chapter 1, verse 3, it says everything that was made by Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 4 says, in Him was life. He is the life giver. In His book, Jesus said, He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the resurrection of the life. Before Abraham existed, He said, I am. He's always existed. He clearly says that He is God. And in John chapter 10, verse 30 was where we ended last week. He actually said, I and the Father are one. We're the same. We're God. Did the religious leaders think that Jesus was claiming to be God? Think about that. Did they think that? Yes, they did. In fact, look at John chapter 10, verse 33. The Jews answered Him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. They knew that He was claiming to be God. Well, as we begin, let's think about where we are. Most of Jesus' ministry is in the northern part of Israel around the Sea of Galilee. He's come back to the southern part of Israel, to Jerusalem, to the capital city. That's where most of the religious leaders are. He's in Jerusalem. He's in the temple area. He's been at a thing called Solomon's portico, which are these long porches in which people could gather, and Jesus has been walking in and out of there. The religious leaders have been challenging Him, trying to talk to Him and see what He does. It is now what we call the Feast of Dedication. If you look at John 10, verse 22, it says, at that time the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter. The Feast of Dedication is also called Hanukkah. And we know what Hanukkah is. We know it's a Jewish holiday in which they celebrate taking back the temple. It lands on their month, the month of Kislev, on the 25th day of the month of Kislev. That's the Jewish calendar. Sometimes that's almost the same time as our Christmas. Sometimes it's a little bit off. So it's in the wintertime. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's about 4 months away from going to the cross. And He's been showing these things. And we broke the passage down this way. In verses 1 through 10, He's the true shepherd that gives salvation. In 11 through 21, He is the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. Last week, we saw in verses 22 through 30, He is the shepherd who gives eternal life. And now in this passage, beginning in verse 31 through 42, He is the shepherd who is God. It's a very powerful passage this morning. We're going to see Jesus as the shepherd who is God. Now, we ended last time, and we have to just talk about it, because He has just declared one of the greatest truths in the Scripture, and that was John chapter 10, verse 28. He says, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And in that passage, we saw security and assurance. Jesus Christ says, I give eternal life, and you'll never perish, and nobody can ever pull you out of my hand. One of the greatest truths of all is to know that when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, that exact moment that you trust in Christ, He gives to you eternal life, and you'll never be separated from the Father. Never be separated. In fact, two things go together there. His promise, which is, I give you eternal life, and you'll never perish, and His power, no one can pluck you out of His hand. That is the greatest truth. All of us in this room, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, and it's not your works or goodness or righteousness or your faithfulness or anything, it's the fact that you trust Jesus Christ to give you life, to give you eternal life. The moment you trust in Him, you have eternal life from that point for all eternity. That's why it's called eternal life. It lasts forever. His promise, you have eternal life. His power, nobody can pluck you out of His hand. You'll always be safe with Him. We talked about it last week, and it is the greatest truth of all, that you can know that you have eternal life, and you can know that you're going to heaven forever, because when you trust in Christ, that's what He gives you. Well, from there, He makes this statement. He just says, I give eternal life, you'll never perish. Nobody can pluck Him out of my Father's hand. My Father who gave me is greater than all. Nobody can pluck Him out of my Father's hand. Then He said what we saw at the very end last time. He said, I and the Father are one. He is declaring for the number of time, He's saying, I am God. It's a powerful thing. What did they do? Let me break this passage down for you. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to start at verse 30 through 39. He's God, and they seek to kill Him. And then in verses 40 through 42, we see that He leaves and goes somewhere else, and we see His ministry and His response. And there's really two responses. One is they reject Him in the first part, and we're going to see what happens in the second part, and we'll see how that ties together. Look what He says. Here's the shepherd who is God. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. It is a very clear statement. The religious leaders knew exactly what He was saying. saying? He was saying, I and the Father are one. He is saying that I and the Father are God. Now, there's something that we can believe, but we can't comprehend. And that is this, that there's one God in three persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. Not three gods, one God in three persons. God the Father, He's God. The Son, Jesus Christ, is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But not three gods. Now, in our minds, we say, that doesn't add up. Well, the truth is, we can believe it to be true, but we can't necessarily comprehend this to be true. And it's what the Scripture teaches. There's one God in three persons. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. He's saying we're the same. Not the same one exactly, but we're both God. And is Jesus Christ God? The truth is, yes, He is. He is the creator of all things. He has power over nature. He forgives sins. He has power over death. He is God. Now, they knew exactly what He was saying. So look what they do. Look at their response. Verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone Him. Now, the Jews picked up stones. Remember, they're in Jerusalem, they're in Solomon's portico. They looked around, and they saw these rocks, and they started picking up rocks, because what they're going to do is they're going to start hitting Him with the rocks. And the plan is, of course, hit Him in the head, hit Him, knock Him down. After they get Him knocked down, then they stand there over Him with rocks until they kill Him. That's what they do. That's how they stoned people. See, they think they have the right to stone Him because they said, you are a person and you're claiming to be God, so we're going to kill you. That's what they're saying. So the Jews picked up stones again. Notice how it says again. Because back in John 8, verse 59, when He told them, before Abraham existed, He was, He, I am. He says, I am. Before Abraham ever existed, I am. And they knew what He was saying. He was saying, I've always existed. It said right then, they picked up stones trying to kill Him. Now, they can't kill Him. They can't kill Him until it's time. See, they can't grab Him, they can't arrest Him, they can't do anything until Jesus Christ lays down His life. Because He's not under their power. They're under His power. And He said a couple of times ago, He said, I lay down my life, I take my life up again. He's the one that's going to die and rise again. Now, I talked about this a while ago, but they hate Him because He's a threat to them. He speaks with authority. They do not speak with authority. They go around Jerusalem, and they have these long flowing robes. They have the best places in the synagogue. They're the richest people. The Roman government has allowed them to be in leadership position. They do not want to lose their position. Jesus has come along, and He's causing problems. People are beginning to follow Jesus. They're not following them. They're afraid they're going to lose their position. So they say, we've got to get rid of this man somehow because he's causing problems. They're religious leaders, and they miss Jesus. I want you to understand that many religious people have missed Jesus. There's some people, they believe, they think that if they try to live a good life, or they go to church, or they get baptized, or they give money, or they do all these religious things, that somehow they'll get to God, and they miss the way to God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through Me. He's the only way to the Father. So look what happened. The Jews picked up stones again to stone Him. They're going to try to kill Him. Look what Jesus says to him. Jesus answered them, verse 32. I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning Me? Now Jesus says, oh, you want to stone Me? Well, I've done a lot of good works. What good works are you wanting to stone Me for? Now in the Gospel of John, He's going to show us seven of these good works. These seven signs or seven miracles. We've already seen six of them. If you go through the Gospels, there are over 30 miracles. If you go through all four Gospels, there are over 30 miracles that Jesus did. And John would say there are many signs that Jesus did that aren't in this book, but these are written so that you would believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus looked at them and said, I showed you many good works. For which one of these good works are you wanting to stone Me? What had He done? Well, He'd healed the sick, and He'd made the blind to be able to see, and the lame to walk. He had fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. He'd walked on the water, and they've seen all of those. And so He said to them, for which of these good works do you want to stone Me? Well, look at verse 33, and they're very clear. The Jews answered Him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, you make yourself out to be God. Now, it's blasphemy. See, it's not your works. It's because you said that you're God and you're not God. The truth is, they hated what He did. They saw His works and they couldn't deny Him, so they had to say that they were from the devil. And they're saying that you've made yourself out to be God. And see, that's the key. From being a man, you've made yourself God. The point is, you say you're God and we're going to kill you. The truth is Jesus Christ is God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through him. Now, watch what he does. Now, let me tell you something. He says something here that will confuse every one of us in the room. He quotes a passage from the Psalms, and we could go, why did he say that? And, of course, a lot of times, if you want to just say, join the club, because a lot of times Jesus said things, and we go, what did he say? What did he mean? Because you remember, he is the infinite God, and we are finite people. Sometimes he says and does things that are a little bit unique. Look what he does here. In fact, he's going to quote a psalm. And let me tell you what it's about. He's going to quote a passage from Psalm 82. And in that passage, there are some rulers of Israel. And in the passage, those rulers are called gods. In fact, if you look at the passage carefully, the rulers that are called gods are evil men, but they're called gods. So here's what Jesus says. He quotes Psalm 82 and he says, if in the scripture sometimes people, rulers, are called gods, then what's wrong by calling the Son of God God? How can that be blasphemy? So what he actually says is, if sometimes people are called gods, then it can't be wrong to call me God because I really am God. That's his argument. Watch what he says. Jesus answered them, that's verse 34, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? He is quoting Psalm 82, verse 6. He says, if he called them gods, he called certain people gods, to whom the word of God came and the scripture can't be broken. That means the scripture is always right. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blasphemy because I said, I am the Son of God? Now, to put those three verses together, all Jesus does is this. He quotes Psalm 82, verse 6, and says, sometimes in the Old Testament, these people were called gods. If they were called gods and the scripture's always right, then how come it would be wrong to call me God since I am the Son of God? That's what he says to them. And that's what he means. Look at it carefully. Look again at verse 34. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said you were gods? He is quoting Psalm 82, verse 6, which these judges, these leaders in the Old Testament, were called gods. Now, they weren't called God gods like the true Son of God, but he's saying they were called gods because they had places of authority. He said, if people could be called gods, what about me? Verse 35, if he called them gods, if God called those people gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, scripture's always accurate, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blasphemy because I said, I am the Son of God? Bottom line, if mere men could be called God sometimes, then what's wrong with calling the true Son of God, God? That's his answer. Now, you and I might not answer it that way. We'd have said, why did you say that? He'd say, look, I'm God, I can say whatever I want to say, right? Say whatever he wants to say. He knows how to do it. Now, there's several things I want you to see about these verses. Number one, I want you to look at what it says about Jesus in verse 36. It says, do you say of him, talking about Jesus, whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? There are two key things I want you to see. First of all, Jesus was sanctified, which literally means to be set apart, and he was sent into the world. I want you to understand that in the glories of heaven, there's the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father came up with the plan, the Son carried out the plan, and the Holy Spirit reveals the plan. At a point in time in history, God the Father said to the Son, I want to set you apart so that you can go into the world and die on the cross to pay for the sins of mankind. The Father sanctified the Son and sent him into the world. That's what we see there in those two verses. That's why it says, don't say of him the Father sanctified. Jesus Christ was set apart and sent into the world. That's why at a point in time in history, Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and became a human being. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his Son. Now, I said this in the first service, and this is true. Most of you know my background. I went to church once when I was 6 and once when I was 12, and then I trusted Christ when I was 19, and that's really the first time I ever went to church to actually understand anything that was going on. I did not grow up with Scripture. So when people say, oh, everybody knows Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin, the truth is everybody doesn't know that. And see, for many of you, if you grew up in the church and you heard all of your life the story about Jesus, how he died on the cross and how he was sent from the Father into the world, you take it for granted. You've heard it so many times, you say, I know that story. The truth is this. The Father set apart the Son, Jesus Christ, and He said, I want you to leave the glories of heaven. I want you to become a human being. I want you to die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ was sanctified and then sent into the world, being born in Bethlehem as a little baby, growing up to be the perfect, righteous Son of God who died for us on the cross. We can't take that for granted. It is a famous story that most of us have heard all of our lives, but we must realize what He is saying. Jesus said, the Father set me apart and sent me into the world. And bottom line, the Son of God, set apart by the Father, is God. That's what He's telling him. You realize that at exactly the right time, Jesus Christ came to this world. And He came to die on the cross to pay for sin. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Jesus Christ came as the Savior of the world. We never want to take it for granted. Now, there's two other things I want you to think about from this passage. One is this. I want you to think about the Bible. Because He says that the Scripture cannot be broken. What that means is the Word of God is always accurate and true. Now, He used it to show that Psalm 82 verse 6 was talking about human beings being called God. And He says, if the Scripture said that, and it always does, it's right, then I am God because I truly am the Son of God. But I want you to understand that what you hold in your hands is the authoritative, accurate, perfect, written revelation of God. Now, revelation is God making Himself known. Inspiration is God making Himself known in written form. You have the inspired Word of God in your hand. And we've got it, and we can study it, and we can know it. And that's one of the goals. One of the things that we're supposed to do is study the Word of God, apply the Word of God, and pass the Word of God on to other people. So that's the Scripture. The second thing is the part about being set apart and sent. We have been set apart in Christ. When we trusted in Him, He sets us apart. We're called saints, holy ones, and we have been sent as ambassadors of Christ. In the same way that God sent His Son into the world, being set apart, in that same way, we are set apart as ambassadors for Christ, set apart to take the message of Christ into this world. Think about that. You're set apart as a saint. You're set apart to go into this world with the message of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we take for granted the grace message because in our church we hear it over and over again that salvation is a gift. It's not by works. It's not by goodness. It's simply faith alone in Christ alone. It's not by being good or faithfulness or anything. We believe in Jesus Christ and He gives us eternal life. We take that for granted. There are a lot of people that you see every day that have never heard that message at all. They've never heard the message. So we get to take that message. We are set apart and we are sent. Look what He does, and I'm going to go very quickly through these last verses. Here's what He says to them. He says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Now when He says that, sometimes every now and then I'll throw some Greek out for you, but that if there in verse 37 is a second class if, which means if and it's not true. So He actually said, if and it's not true, I do not do the works of my Father, meaning it's not true, I do the works of my Father, but if I do not do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if, and there's a first class if there in verse 38, which says, if and it is true. But if and it's true, I do them, and it is true, He did do them. Though you don't believe me, believe the works. He flat out says to them, listen, look at my works. If I don't do the works that my Father sent me to do, don't believe in me. But if I do the works that my Father sent me to do, believe in me. That's the whole purpose of the Gospel of John. Now you know out front, and we want you to pick them up, we have these little books called The Living Waters, and they're actually the Gospel of John's. And if you read them, inside there's the Gospel of John, and at the very end of it, it has some a way to share your faith, or it has some information about trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. You can give these books to people. We've got thousands of them. We tell you, pick up as many as you want. Give them out to people and say, read this. They go, what is it? Say, it's a book called Living Water, but it's about the Gospel of John. It's about Jesus. Read it. If they will read the book of John, which is what we're studying, they will see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and they will believe in Him for salvation. That's what He told the religious leaders. He said, look at what I've done. If I do the works of my Father, believe in me. If I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe in me. But He did the works of the Father. Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61 showed that the Messiah, when the Messiah would come, the lame would walk, the blind would see, the deaf could hear, the dead would be raised, the good news is proclaimed. That's exactly what happened when Jesus Christ came. He said, you may know and understand that I am in the Father and the Father's with me. That's the whole purpose of this book, that people would believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. What's their response? Look at verse 39. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get him. Now, I want you to picture something. Now, you know, we've been seeing all along that Jesus is in control. And when they come to arrest Jesus finally, which we're going to see later on, they're not going to be dragging him off and him fighting and scuffling, right? He's in control. They can't get into the top. Do you picture that when it says here that therefore they were seeking to seize him, but he eluded their grasp? Do you think they were chasing Jesus down the street? Do you think Jesus is running down the street and those religious leaders are chasing him? Of course not. He's in control. Let me tell you what happened. They were going to get him and they went, where did he go? Did anybody see him? Where? He was just right here a while ago. Where did he go? He disappears. Jesus was never in a hurry. He wasn't running from the religious leaders. When they came to arrest him, we're going to see it in a few weeks, when they come to arrest him and he steps out from the crowd and they come with swords and shields and clubs and torches and everything, and he looks at them and says, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. That's the name of God. And they all fell backwards. Listen, they can't arrest him until he lets them arrest him. They're not putting him on the cross till he puts himself on the cross. He's going to lay down his life. He's going to take it up again. He's in control. So when it says they wanted to seek him, but he eluded their grasp, it means he disappeared. They said, where did he go? I don't know. They can't find him. They're never going to get him until it's time. Look what happened. He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptized, and he was staying there. That place was called Bethany. Now, I want you to understand there are two Bethanies in the Scripture. There's a Bethany that is 2 miles from Jerusalem, and that's where Martha and Mary and Lazarus lived. We're going to see them. They're in the very next chapter. Chapter 11 talks about Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and they're in the city of Bethany, a little town. The place where he is, when it says he went beyond the Jordan, is another place called Bethany. It's on the east side of the Jordan River. It's where John the Baptist began his ministry. It's way over there. He goes there. Watch what it says. Many came to him and were saying. Now, think about it. Many came to him. They're always coming to him. Wherever he is, wherever Jesus is, the crowds follow. They just love him and they want to see him. As many came to him and said, while John performed no signs, yet everything John said about this man is true. What did John say about Jesus? John said, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who he is. Now watch the last verse, which is my favorite. It says, many believed in him there. That's the key. Salvation is always by faith. Faith always has an object. The object of our faith is Jesus. Many believed in him. Our faith is in Christ. And notice the next. Salvation is in the person of Christ. We trust in Christ as Savior. So we tell people that Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and then we say to them, you need to believe in him for eternal life. See, salvation is faith in Christ. Now, sometimes people say things like, you need to walk down an aisle, give your life to Jesus. That's not the salvation message. The salvation message is faith in the person of Christ. He's the Savior. We're not the Savior. It's not what we do that saves us. It's who we believe in that saves us. It's faith in Christ for eternal life. It says many. I love that. Many believed in him while he's there. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room have believed in him. That you have put your faith in Christ for eternal life. That you believe that Jesus is the one that will save you, that will take you to heaven, that gives you life forever. It is faith in Christ. What have we seen? Well, Christ claims to be God, and religious leaders want to kill him, and he says he's been set apart by the Father, and he says, look at my works, and see, and if I do the works, then believe in me. If I don't do the works, don't believe in me, because they don't believe in him even though he's done the works. He goes and leaves and goes beyond the Jordan, and people come and believe in him. So let me give you an application. First of all, trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as Savior. That's the plan. Trust in him as Savior. Many believed in him there. He told them, if I did the right thing, believe in me. Salvation is always by faith. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room have trusted Christ. If you have not trusted in Christ as Savior, right where you're sitting right now, you can believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can trust in him and him alone to give you life, to give you eternal life. It is not your works or goodness or righteousness or faithfulness or anything. It is the fact that Jesus has died for you on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again and offers the gift of eternal life. In this passage, he's the shepherd who is the way of salvation, who lays down his life for the sheep, who gives eternal life to the sheep, who is God. That's who he is in John chapter 10. That's what it's all about. By faith, many believed in him there. They trusted in him. I hope that every one of you, if somebody came to you and said, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? You would say, I know I'm going to heaven because I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. The second key, and just think about this, is realize our mission. What is our mission? Our mission is we're sent. As Jesus Christ was set apart and sent, we are set apart saints, and we're sent as ambassadors in this world. We're to go with the message of Jesus Christ. We're to tell people about Jesus Christ. We're to tell them that he died and rose again, and they have eternal life simply by faith. There's so many confusing messages out there. Jesus Christ gives life. A guy by the name of Mike Yonkinelli writes this. He says, we need to quit telling people that Jesus will make us prettier, happier, thinner, wealthier, bigger, more successful, more popular, healthier, stronger, and more influential. No, we need to tell people that Jesus Christ will give them eternal life, because that's what it's all about. We're set apart and we're sent. We go out these doors with the greatest message of all, and that is salvation by faith alone in Christ. The last thing is just the key thing is, remember, God's word is our authority. The word of God cannot be broken. Whatever the word of God says, it is the truth, and we need to know it, we need to apply it, and we need to pass it on. We need to study the word of God. That's why at Countryside, whether it's Sunday morning or Sunday school or Sunday night or our CBI classes or whatever little small groups that we might have, whatever they are, the goal of those is to teach the word of God. We're to make disciples, that is, leading people to Christ and then training them and equipping them through the study of the word of God. I read this the other day, and it just makes so much sense, because at Countryside, our goal is to teach the Bible. I read this. It said, today, many pastors have become like entertainers, wanting people to come back next week. So don't demand too much. Don't ask too much. Try to make it as fun as possible. Our role is to teach the Word of God, to equip the saints, to do the ministry. We're gathered as believers to worship the living God and to be trained and equipped. It's fun studying the Bible. It is not entertaining necessarily. But it's good. We're not here to entertain. We're here to teach so that we can know it and apply it and pass it on. And we go out these doors. We are ambassadors for Christ. So may we live by the word of God, proclaiming clearly in this community that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again, and all who believe in him will have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great passage. Thank you for the truths. Lord, thank you that Jesus indeed is the Savior, that he is the one who died and rose again, and whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that you have set us apart and you send us into this world as ambassadors to proclaim that message. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for the word of God, which is alive and powerful. It's perfect. It's true. May we know it. May we apply it. May we pass it on. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.